2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm actually going to be teaching still on communion today. I keep thinking that we're going to have communion. And I get ready to pick up the phone and call Tim and whoever's in charge and make sure we have bread and we have the juice and the elements that we need. And I've started to do that several times. I started to do it again this time. And the Lord said, no. Faith comes by hearing. And the church at large has been so, it's not even really mistaught. It's just flat untaught. Communion has not been taught, not really what it's about. And what really got me on this path, well, several things, but as you know, I've been really digging in my heels on healing. I'm still saying it today. I'm mad as hell, and I plan on staying mad as hell until we stop cancer in its tracks. Amen. Run it off like a scalded dog, because that's what the master expects, and bless God, that is exactly what we're going to do. You hear me? So in the pursuit of that, in my research, I found out, reading some of the early fathers of the faith, that healing lines, the way we have them now, you know, some call them a grace line, was unheard of in the church for the first 300 or 400 years. There just was no such thing as that. Now, you'd have the elders sometimes, if you couldn't get healed on your own faith or by a believer laying hands on you, then it was common to come, you know, ask for the elders of the church, and they would, you know, James chapter 5, they would anoint you with oil, and the prayer of faith would save the sick, and the Lord would raise him up, and if he hath committed sins, those sins would be forgiven him. That was common. But not prayer lines like we have today. And it was amazing to me when I found out, how did they get healed? What was the common way that they got healed for the first 300 or 400 years? It was when they took communion. Now, I grew up in church. Y'all know when I was a little boy, I had a drug problem, right? I got drugged to church on Sunday morning. I got drugged to church Sunday evening. I got drugged to church on Wednesday. I mean, I've had communion. We'd always have the little cup and either the cracker or sometimes like an oyster cracker, sometimes a bread. I like how Dave and Tim like to do it, where you literally break the bread because his body was broken for you. I like that. But I'm just saying, I have had communion literally in my life hundreds of times. And I'll just tell you right now, I don't remember ever seeing anybody healed in a communion service. I've heard about it happening, but my own eyes have never witnessed that. And I'm going, now, wait a minute. Something that was so common for the first 300 or 400 years that everybody that did it got healed practically. Only rarely did they have to call for the elders at the church. Something that was so common then and so unheard of now. What gospel are we preaching? Something is wrong, see? Now, if you haven't heard these recent messages, especially the one where, this do in remembrance of me. We're going to touch on a little bit of that again today. But now, before I even start today, this is the prelude. This is the introduction. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, this little preamble, and I have got pages. You guys are in trouble. Not really. I have no idea how far we're going to get. My job is to go slow and not leave anything out. But I'll tell you right now, to prophesy. I'll prophesy a little bit. When we do take communion the next time, it's going to be like no communion you ever had before. And I'm telling you, sickness is going to run out of your body. And you're going to learn how to do it at home. And it's not going to be able to come back. All right. Again, let me just say it again. How can it be that for the first 300 or 400 years of the church, people got healed on a regular basis at communion? Now, 2,000 years later, having partaken of hundreds of communions, I've never seen anybody healed. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. See, what's causing that? Well, I hate to say it, we're preaching a different gospel. It's not the same gospel that they had in the early church. It's not the same. So let's just look at this. This little preamble is called No Other Gospel. I don't know what the message is going to be called yet. Depends on how far he lets me go. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 2. Paul writing, and he says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." PG, now we've got children in the room. A virgin on her wedding night has been with no other man. Clean enough? He wants to present us to Christ in such a state we have never been in bed with the world. So cleansed, so sanctified, that spiritually you're a virgin. Glory to God. But I fear, Paul had a fear, lest by any means, now notice if you underline, as the serpent beguiled Eve, the same way that the serpent beguiled Eve, I fear that he's going to use the same tactic on you through his subtlety, so that your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now let's just think. Let's meditate. How did the serpent beguile Eve? Hath God said? Make him doubt the word of God. And Paul says, I'm worried about the church. That after I've preached the truth to you, the serpent's going to come in after me and say, now hath God said? And get you believing something other than the pure gospel that I delivered to you in the first place. Because I want to present you as a chaste virgin. No corruption. For if he that cometh, verse 4, for if he that cometh preacheth, now get this, another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, now how about this one, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, his fear is, well, you might bear with them. You might put up, you might listen to them. That's my fear. That if they come preaching another gospel, another spirit, or another Jesus, my fear is, like Eve listened to the serpent, you might listen to them. Go to Galatians chapter 1. I'm walking straighter. Be walking straight as a string for long. And I'll just tell you straight, the pain is greatly diminished than it has been in many, many years. But I'm not stopping until it's gone. Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 6, we're talking about no other gospel. Paul writing to them says, starting in verse 6, I marvel, I am amazed that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. In other words, there is no other real gospel. But there be some that trouble you. How are they troubling them? Well, they would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, now how strong is this? But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. Now you look that word up, he means burn in hell forever. He means damnation, separation from God for all eternity. Now as we said, now how strong is that? As we said before, so say I now again, if any man, how often does Paul repeat himself in two consecutive verses? How strong is this? No wonder he told Timothy when he left him at Ephesus. He says, Timothy, I'm charging you. You don't let anybody preach any other gospel. Don't let them preach any other gospel than what the Lord gave me. Got it? So as we said before, so now I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Now that's strong. I'm just telling you right now, the church in the year 2017, the gospel for the most part, church-wide, worldwide, is another gospel. Yeah. It is not the one delivered by our Lord Jesus Christ. Parts of it are, major parts of it are not. And God's not into mingling. Now let's look at the flip side of this. That's looking at the other gospel. There is no other gospel. Okay? And boy, how strong is Paul about that. So now go over. Now we're going to go several scriptures here. Go to Romans 1:16. Actually, just write these down. I'm going to go. These are just single verses for the most part. You can look at them later. Romans 1:16. And now we're talking about the real power. See? Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now notice it. He does not say it has the power. It is the power of God unto salvation. And that word salvation doesn't, we automatically in the West, Western world, think of the new birth. It includes that, but it's based on the word sozo. I think it's soteria, but it's based on that word sozo, which means salvation in any form you need it. When the blind man got his sight, he got sozoed. When that woman with the issue of blood, when that stopped, she got sozoed. When you got born again, you got sozoed. The gospel is the power of God. And I'll tell you right now, that power does not increase with your maturity. Did you hear an amen, Alan? I did not hear a single amen. Now, I said that on purpose because God's got Alan right now teaching us on maturity. That maturity is for your protection. It's trying to remove handles off of you that if they don't get removed when you start operating in power, the devil is going to find them big old handles and turn you into whatever corruption he wants to turn you into. And if you still got the handles, you will turn. But maturity doesn't affect the gospel. Maturity affects you. It protects you. Thank God for praying in tongues. Thank God for the message. I mean, nearly every time God in history, most of the time, not every time, but nearly every time in history, God's really raised up men and women into revival where signs and wonders and the power was in demonstration. Now, not every time, but most of the time, they either got into some kind of error, some kind of doctrinal nonsense. They run off with the secretary. They run off with the money. Or they run off with the secretary and the money. And nowadays, it could be man or woman secretary. Doesn't matter. He, she. Maturity is for you. It does not affect the gospel. You can have little Regina's this tall. Led her neighbor friend that lives next door, led her neighbor recently to the Lord. Power of the gospel. She's like this tall. I don't know how old Regina is, but she's young. The gospel is the power of God. What normally happens if you don't get purged of the handles along the way and God starts using you in power, people start looking up to you and pretty soon you start believing your own press. How'd Dave say that? When I prayed for her, God, because I pray, see? Well, you got to be purged of that. But that's mainly for your protection. And to keep... And it's for the sake of the Gentiles so that we don't have another scandal and give them even more ammunition that the gospel doesn't work. Anyway, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the gospel itself. That's why, really, churches should not be built on charisma. What I mean by that, I don't mean the gifts. I mean the personal personality of the man or the woman. He mentioned that some today. We all have different. I'll never be Alan. Alan will never be me. And neither one of us will ever be Dave. But the church should not be built on the personality. The church should be built on the gospel, which is the word of God. And You could have somebody that Moses couldn't even talk. I mean, he could, but it was impaired somehow. He either stuttered or slow or something wrong. Said he had an impediment, some kind of speech thing. Let's see now. Was there any demonstrations of power with Moses? I had somebody recently try. Now, I can't do good in impersonation. Some people are great at it. They said, well, what if Moses was more like Jimmy Stewart? Most of you too young. Okay, Jimmy Stewart, for you youngins, was an actor a long time ago that stuttered. Okay, he stuttered. Well, Pharaoh. You're going to let my people go. And actually, he didn't do that. Because he talked like that, God used Aaron, his brother. I don't know how he spoke. But originally, the words came through Moses. Moses talked to Aaron. Aaron had talked to Pharaoh. The point of it is, the power was in the words. Split the Red Sea. Turned the Nile to blood. There's a little power, you know. Okay. I'm going to read that verse again. Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Okay. I still haven't said. Okay. Here's what he's wanting to say to you. See, you may not think of yourself as an eloquent speaker. You may not think of yourself as boy, if I was only like that Alan. If I was only like that Nathan. Or if I was only like Dave, you know. Listen, the power isn't based on your personality. The power is based on the gospel. And if you preach the gospel correctly, the Lord will work with the word and confirm it with signs following. And for Mary Wallpaper, Joe Public, it doesn't matter. Your personality really. Now, how he uses you, like Alan said this morning, might be different. But it's not going to change the gospel, and it's not going to change the power of the gospel. 6-year-old kid. Now, Regine is older than that, but you could take a 6-year-old kid, witness to the neighbor 6-year-old kid, and present the gospel and get them saved. Amen. Get them healed. Get them baptized in the Holy Ghost. Amen? Amen? Say it with me. The gospel is the power of God. No other gospel. The gospel of God. The gospel of Christ is the power of God. Okay, got that? And you can just write these down. I'm going to go through these a little quicker. See, right in line with that, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. Now, that tells me if communion worked, if Jesus Christ was working with the Word, how they were taught through communion in the early church to manifest healing, he has not changed. And if we understand communion and take it correctly today, that same Jesus will manifest, he'll work with the word today and manifest healing in us. Amen. He has not changed. And he will not change. He said in Luke 21:33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Telling you, you can take it to the bank, as they say. That time I was using Helena, she was nice enough to let me use her in an example. And I was just trying to show somebody with character would keep their word. You know, I said, if I gave Helena a few bucks and said, Helena, I forgot to bring bread for the service. Would you go down to the store and get some bread? And she's gone for a little while. Now, she's already got my money. But it's been a while and I don't have any bread. You know, your thoughts are, well, gee, I wonder if she's coming with the bread. See, the only reason you would ever think that is you do not know Helena. Because I'm telling you, I said it then, and I didn't really connect with it till later. I said, heaven and earth, if you know Helena and her character, heaven and earth would pass away before that girl would not be back with that bread. And it dawned on me later, that's exactly what Jesus was saying here. Heaven and earth will pass before you're ever going to find me not keeping my word. About to have a running fit right there now. You're not going to prove yourself more righteous than him. Okay, let's turn to this one now. Because he talked about the gospel of Christ. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. This one's a little longer. 1 Timothy chapter 6, looking in verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. Now, I wonder what Paul. Now, Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. Paul says we should consent, obey, wholesome words. I wonder what words he had in mind. Oh, he tells us. Even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now keep that in your mind, which is according to godliness. See, I'm actually praying for some preachers that I know. I don't know them well, but I know them. They're preaching that the words of Jesus, the red letters in your Bible, before the resurrection, do not apply to the church today. I never heard greater heresy than that. I didn't get much worse than that. I'm afraid for their eternal soul. I'm just telling you right now. Jude has a lot to say about that. Okay? Turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness, denying our Lord. They're not saying Jesus is not Lord. They're denying his words. They're denying his teaching. They're denying the gospel of Christ. Anyway. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now we're going to look at that in a minute. What about that guy? He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. Wherefore cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. Boy, that's destitute. If you're not going to believe Jesus and what he said, you are destitute of the truth. You don't have any truth. Father, thy word is truth. And Jesus is the word with legs. He's the word you can see. Now go on over to Titus. You're close. Going over to Titus, because that part, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then he said to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Let's look at that doctrine for just a minute. And that's Titus. This is all introduction, and my time doesn't start till I get through with this part. I'm teasing a little bit. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Now over in Timothy, he said, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Let's look at that doctrine. So here's Titus chapter 2, look at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, who wants any other kind? How many wants a grace of God that doesn't bring salvation? There's a lot of it being preached out there. A lot of radical grace that doesn't bring salvation, I'll tell you right now. I'll tell you, this one verse will just blow 90% of it out of the tub. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Well, what does it teach us? What is this grace of God? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly when we get to heaven. What? Oh, I'm sorry. I read the new version. You know, these churches where that stuff is taught has like 30,000 members, 40. You know why? The flesh loves error. The flesh loves where it can make heaven and not change and not die. You know? So I'm going to read it this time and not mess it up. The grace that brings salvation teaches us that we are to deny ungodliness. What does deny mean? No. Say no. And worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's a far cry from you're just an old sinner saved by grace. That's a far cry from I just can't quit sinning, you know. I know I'm just who I am. The person that you am, they're going to have a conference. The person that I am, who you am is not who you think you am. You am who he says you am if you're born again. And I am says who you am. Anyway. Now this is, okay. I wrote this in all caps. After I'm just meditating on this morning. Listen, if the gospel being preached today is not producing the same power as in the beginning, then it is not the same gospel. Because the gospel is the power of God. Same gospel equals same power. I want to say that again because I see people writing. If the gospel being preached today is not producing the same power as in the beginning, it is not the same gospel. Because the gospel is the power of God. Same gospel equals same power. Anyone argue with that? Is that plain enough? All right. Now, let's get back into communion. Let's teach a little more on communion, going back to how it was originally presented. So now go to 1 Corinthians 11. And first, we're just going to read this passage in its total, how the Lord presented the Last Supper to the Apostle Paul. Paul got it by direct revelation. He was not taught it by the apostles. And by the way, he was not there at the Last Supper, or what we call the Lord's Supper. Okay? So he got it by the Holy Ghost. He got it by direct revelation. And so 1 Corinthians 11, verses 25 through 32. Let's do this first. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it." Now, why do you do it? In remembrance of me. That's the command. That's the instruction that the Lord gave. When you take this bread and drink this cup, the purpose in doing that is to remember me. Now, I highly recommend this message I did recently, "This Do in Remembrance of Me." I go into a lot of detail that I can't go back in tonight. But how would you remember? I said I was going to read it. Verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup." Now, notice there's two parts. Eat the bread and drink the cup. Now see, every time I say that, right here at this point, I get the vision again back in the Old Testament, where Passover, where the death angel was coming through. And it wasn't just sprinkle the blood over the doorpost. If that was the whole thing, all you had to do was sprinkle the blood over the doorpost, stay inside, I like to say hunker down inside of there, don't come out until the next day. But that wasn't the whole instruction. While they're in there, they were supposed to roast the lamb and eat the lamb. The lamb, you know, you are what you eat. The lamb was to become bone of their bone, flesh of their flesh. Jesus said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." The bread represents his body. When it was scourged by the Romans, "My body broken for you." He didn't do it for any other reason. He bore your guilt, that for pain, sickness. It says, "By his stripes you were healed." He endured those stripes. And boy, there's another one. If you didn't ever hear the message, "Scourged for your healing," man, you ought to hear that one. Mel Gibson did pretty good with The Passion of the Christ, but what he really endured was even worse than that. When they hung him up on the cross, when Isaiah saw it by prophecy hundreds of years ahead of time, he said he was so, his visage was so marred, he didn't even look like a man. You didn't know, was that a side of beef? Is that a deer? What is that hanging up there? And why did he say, remember, I did it for you. I did it for you. With those stripes, you are healed. When you take the bread, remember. Well, the church hasn't been taught that. Church hasn't been really taught that. With his stripes, you are healed. When you take that bread in your mouth, you remember. If there's anything in your body, you say, he already bore any sickness in your body, you start talking to it right there. You get out of my body right now. My Lord already suffered. He already bore my sicknesses, carried my pains. I will not carry what he's already borne. Amen. Amen. Then he says, when you take that cup, I wonder what the disciples, what it was like when they watched the day after they took. They watched. They were hiding, but now John wasn't, but most of them were hiding, but they were watching. When they saw what happened to him, not only the whipping, but then they lifted him up on that cross, the blood just streaming and dripping. Boy, when they took the cup, I bet they remembered. We weren't there. Paul wasn't there either, don't think. Boy, I've got a picture of it. And the more I pray and meditate, the more the Holy Ghost paints that picture on the inside of me. I can't take the cup now. I can't just do it like I used to. Well, it's time for communion. And they might quote a couple of verses. There's no faith involved. Nobody expects to get healed. They don't expect the power of God. It's just something that we do. That's called partaking unworthily. Well, I remember now. I can't even take it now without tears. I remember when in the little vision that he gave me. Now, I don't know how he deals with you, but when I saw it, it came alive. When I meditate, eventually I come to the point, it's like a movie playing on the inside, and I'm just as there. When he was so whipped, he was starting to not even hardly look like a man. And the vision I saw, his skin was hanging off like shirt sleeves off a shirt. Right at that moment, he turned and looked right at me like I'm standing there. Looked right at me, and he said, do you believe I'm willing to heal you now? Dear Lord. Let me try and finish this. Anyway, I recommend those lessons to you. Let's get back here now. Verse 26, 1 Corinthians 11, 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord. Now, pay very close attention. Unworthily. It does not say unworthy. Unworthily. You're doing it in a manner unworthily. Shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, there it is again, not unworthy, unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And because they're not discerning the Lord's body, for this cause, what cause? Not discerning the Lord's body, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And because the church has not been taught what I just taught right there, what not taught it strong with faith, we just take communion like it's some other thing, just something we do, and we're doing it unworthily. And no wonder people don't get healed. Many are weak and sick, and some die early. Now back up a little more. You like meditation? We started in verse 25. Back up all the way to verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11:17. The Corinthian church was exactly doing this. They were partaking of the Lord's communion unworthily. They weren't doing it correctly. He says, 1 Corinthians 11:17. Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I love how Dave does this. I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. Dave always says, Paul, believe it. There are divisions. And if we went back to earlier in the, you know, one says I'm of Paul, one says I'm of Peter, one says I'm of Apollos. There's that kind of divisions, okay? Doctrinal divisions. And he says right here, every one of those is based on a heresy. No more, no amens at all in my messages. Okay, going on. For there must be also heresies among you. That they which are approved, in other words, the one you like, may be made manifest among you. How do these factions arise up in a church? Well, it's heresies. People drawing away disciples unto themselves. The last thing any pastor ever wants to hear is that somebody's starting a Bible study. Because very often that winds up being a church split. Knowing that and having seen that is why before Sue and I started our Bible study, I came and talked with Dave and Tim. Because we had a plan from God. We kept it secret here for like a year and a half. We didn't want anybody at the church to even know about it because he gave us a specific mandate to go after people that we had known like 20 years before that had gotten saved about the same time we had, but for various reasons had drifted away, got hurt in church or, you know, whatever. And those were the ones. He said, if you'll go after them, they don't hate me. If you'll go after them and bring them to your house and make it very unchurchy, they would like to learn more about me, but if you make it like a church, they won't come. So that's why we did it. And we were having success. People, you know, they repented and some came back to the Lord. And then Dave, bless his heart, one day announced it here from the pulpit that we had a Bible study. Well, that was the end of quiet. And then we ran that for 2 years, and then as quickly, just as suddenly as he had us started, he had to stop it. Didn't give me any notice ahead of time at all. Said, tonight is the last Bible study. I thought I got fired. I did. I cried. Sue's remembering. I cried. I thought I got fired. I really did. I thought he was so upset with me. I didn't know he was about to promote us and send us around the world. I didn't know that. Anyway, I'm just saying. Most pastors, though, the last thing they want to hear is somebody, hey, I'm going to start, there's a Bible study going on, because usually what will happen, they're drawing away disciples unto themselves. And before long, if it gets big enough, then you got a church split. Anyway. For there must be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. But now he continues. See, I've known that part for a long time. There was more than one kind of division in this church. You're going to see it here. I've never seen it till just recently. He says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, now get this, for in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another drunken. In church. I looked it up and said, it can't mean that. It means that. I'm going, what kind of church is this? What do you mean there's other kind of divisions? Economic class divisions here. Economic class. Some people are hungry. If you try and picture a church, you know, here we've got people over there that are just, they don't have two nickels or two denarii to rub together, whatever. You got people over here, they're having banquets, they're having a feast. They're treating the Lord's Supper more like a Roman festival. Feasting, drinking to the point they're actually getting drunk. And they don't give a rip. Is that okay to say? They don't give a rip about what these people over here. Just hold your place for a moment. I can't pass this up. I got James chapter 2. James chapter 2 is a real good primer for new believers. It tells you a whole lot about what just basic stuff you need to know. I mean, how do you treat poor people when they come to church? Do you treat them different? See, you know that, but they didn't know that. Apparently, the Corinthians didn't. There was not only doctrinal divisions. Now I'm seeing there was economic class divisions. Well, we're better than you. You know, why are you here? Go mop the floor or something. You know, but James now, he writes, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons? For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, been sleeping under a bridge, wearing a gunny sack, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing," we would reword that today, "expensive," how about expensive clothing, okay, "and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and we say to the poor, oh, you stand over there," or here, I don't even know what this means, or "sit here under my footstool." I don't even know what that means. Did they have thrones in the church? I don't know. "Are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him?" Those guys are as much heirs as you. I don't care, wearing gunny sack, come out from under the bridge and you drive up in your Lexus or Rolls Royce. I don't care how, you pick whatever. Yes, sir. Man, okay, my job is not to ignore him, right? Y'all remember the lady that he hooked me up with for 6 or 7 years? Well, I say hooked me up with, what? Oh, Lord. Have mercy on thy servant. What? I used to deliver trucks. Most of you know that. And when you deliver new trucks, you have nothing to drive back with. So they would, in those days, airline tickets were a lot cheaper. So that we would fly back. We'd deliver the trucks, you know, piggybacking down the road, 3, 4, 5 trucks, depending on how long they were. We'd deliver them, then they'd fly us back so we can get another set. And this one place where I delivered them, there was no airport for about like an hour away, even by on the interstate. It took an hour to get there. So God hooked us up with this lady. So she made some money by driving us drivers to the airport down in Birmingham, I think. Yeah, Birmingham. And then we'd fly back. So I'm stuck in a car with this woman, like sometimes just by myself, sometimes 2 or 3 other drivers. For years this went on because we delivered there a lot. That was the number one place where we would deliver trucks. Now, the reason I'm saying all that, I don't want to mention the denomination, but she was very much predestination. Predestination. The most ultimate predestination person I've ever seen in my life. We'd have these discussions. We'd have these arguments, you know. And I wasn't as mortified and sanctified. Anyway, arguments. And I'd say, now, wait a minute. Because she would flat tell me. She said, it doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what you say, what you do, whether you repent, whether you don't repent. God's already chose who will be saved and who won't be saved, and you have nothing to do with it. And I'd start bringing out scripture. What about, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? And she would say, well, whoever he has chosen. What if you believe in your heart? Say, well, you can't do it unless he chose you. I mean, they got their counter thing for everything. 6 years, he hooked me up with this woman. We had these arguments 2 or 3 times a week. And I didn't move her an inch in 6 years. After it was all over, I said, God, why did you hook me up with that woman? And again, I said it again, didn't I? Why did you connect me with that woman? He says, I wanted you to, because that woman is smart. Now, I mean, what I mean is her intellect, her IQ, way higher than mine. I know that. At least I'm smart enough to know. I'm not the sharpest tack in the box, okay? This woman's IQ was way above me. He says, I wanted you to learn and never forget it. Intelligence is no safeguard against deception. And boy, I got it. I got it. Okay. Now, I brought that up. The reason he brought that to my mind right here where it says, Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? In other words, he's chosen the poor of this world. They can be as poor as a church mouse and be rich in faith toward God. Okay? And heirs of the kingdom, just as much an heir as you. So one of our discussions with that lady, the reason that came to my mind, I asked her one time. I said, well, how long have you been saved? She said, well, from birth. I mean, God chose me, you know. And I said, well, how can you tell which people are saved and which people aren't saved? Oh, she says, you can tell if the blessing of God is on them and they have a nice house and nice car and nice clothes and a good job and their family's okay, then they're saved. And if they're poor and got nothing, then they're not saved. I read to her James chapter 2. Didn't affect her at all. See, if you're not going to let the word of God be your teacher, you'll swallow anything. You'll swallow anything. Isn't that something? Let's finish this. Apparently, he's not in any hurry. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But you have despised the poor. And be honest with you, she did too. Now, she'd probably be nice to him. She might give him $5. But she believes they're on their way to hell. There's nothing they can do about it. Oh, how you can read your Bible and believe stuff like that. He says, do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? And if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Well, now, let's just go back to the example in Corinthians. Here, you've got a bunch of food and plenty to drink, apparently, and you see other people over there, and they don't have anything to eat. Now, if you're going to love them like you love yourself, what would you want if you was over in their shoes? Wouldn't you want somebody to share their abundance with you? Well, that's the love of God. You share, see? And so if you fulfill the royal law, according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, you commit sin. I mean, he's not mamby-pamby, and this is sin. And you are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak you, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now, he's really talking now about the law of liberty that you received when you got born again. You're not under the constraints of a written law. He has put his law in your heart. And if you're truly born again, you will love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, now he's mortifying some stinginess maybe, some flesh. But anyway, that's get Alan's message for that part. Okay. Verse 13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. This whole chapter is just great. What does it profit, my brethren? I love you, but I ain't giving you my chicken leg. You sit over there and starve. I love you. We got mounds of food over on this side of the church. You ain't got nothing. We love you over there. Love you. What good is that? That's not love at all. Okay, back to wherever I was. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 20. Let's do this one. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone takes before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or you despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now, would you agree? Because they're thinking they're doing the Lord's Supper by having all this food and excess to the point they're actually getting drunk. I mean, to have a thimbleful of wine is one thing. To drink enough in church where you're getting drunk, that's quite another. Wouldn't you agree? And they're thinking they're having the Lord's Supper. Oh, we're over here partying and having food and getting drunk. And they over there, they ain't got nothing. But we love you. Hey. He said, this is not the Lord's Supper. And that's why he goes right into it, teaching what the Lord's Supper really is. So let me read this. Some notes that I made to myself. Said these divisions among them were not only doctrinal or based on personalities. I am of Paul. I am of Peter. They were not just based on doctrine and heresies. There were also divisions based on class and economic status. The wealthy despised the poor. They were feasting and even getting drunk in church. I had the exclamation point. They were treating the Lord's Supper more like a Roman feast. Remember, they were being occupied by Rome. Instead of remembering him and all that he suffered for them. Could I say it this way? They did not know what they were doing during communion then. And for the most part, the church at large today does not know what it is doing when it takes communion now. It has just become a form. It has become a ritual. That is changing. Man, oh man. Part of me hesitates to get into this next page because you want to be out by 3. I'm listening. This is called stalling. See what he says. Get on with it. All right. Now, let's continue on here. Let me find. I missed one verse when I copied this over. So let me read it out of my Bible. 1 Corinthians 11. Okay, so I'll just read verse 22. That's where we just finished, and I want to read on for a while. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise you the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? I'm sorry, I'm just having a hard time. I'm trying to picture what this was. I don't know how big a building, I don't know where they were. They ought to have been in somebody's house. But you got one group over here that's got an abundance. They're like feasting, partying, got way more than they need. And then you got another group in the same building or house, and you can obviously see them, and they don't have anything. And when he says shame, they're feeling shame. I probably would too. I bring my family in. That family over there has got a bunch and I ain't got nothing. And the scary part is the rich ones, they thought they were actually doing it correctly. They thought they were having the Lord's Supper, or Paul wouldn't write this. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Boy, I bet he didn't. Now here he starts it. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Now get this. He has already taught them this. This is not new revelation for them. I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered, past tense, unto you. He has already taught what he's about to teach. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, boy, if you underline, which is broken for you. Why did he do it? Hebrews says, for the joy set before him. Well, it sure wasn't joyous of that Roman scourging. But he had a covenant with God the Father. God the Father made a covenant through Abraham to God the Son. Part of that was, if you will bear their sicknesses, if you'll become the Lamb, if you'll take the punishment that they deserve, you can bear away their sicknesses and carry their pains. And they'll never have to be sick again. I didn't finish that a while ago with the Passover, the original one. They went in that door, blood over the doorposts. They ate the lamb. They come in after being slaves for like 400 years. Their bodies had to be broken and sickness and snaggletooth and everything else. But it says when they came out after they spent the night with the blood on the doorpost and ate the lamb, ate the flesh, unless you eat my flesh. When they came out the next morning, not only were they free, there was not one feeble one among them. My body broken for you. When you eat the bread, it's just like eating the lamb back there in Exodus. He is one with you, not just spiritually. Not just spiritually. John G. Lake would say it's God in the body that the church needs today. Not just a, not, we need him in our spirit, and he is a spirit, but we need, he needs to, we need to renew our mind, God in the soul. We need God in the body. Amen. See, that revelation there is how he went, that bubonic plague had no power over him. They put the germs on him, put the drop of that saliva, that bubonic plague on him. Instead of him getting the plague died. And he said, well, how in the world is that happening? He said, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. He had God in the body. Say, hold out your right arm or one of your arms. Pat that thing. Say, God's in my body. He's not just in my spirit. He's not just in my thoughts. He's not just in my emotions. God is in my body. Praise God. You think Jesus was sick as a little boy? You ever think he got the whooping cough or the mumps, measles, whatever they had back then? You think it tried to get him? I think it did. But see, he was born with the life of God on the inside of him. He was born with that same life that John G. Lake was talking about. Any germ that attacked him died as soon as it touched him. Your confession should be now. Any germ that touches my body dies the instant it touches me. God's going to raise up an army to carry the gospel right into the heart of Ebola with no fear. And where we go, the Ebola dies. You hear me? Man. I left it out in the car. I'll read you the exact quote. I got another one. I did a service here recently called Good Quotes. I got another one since then. John G. Lake again. He said, the plan of God is to raise up an army of believers around the world that exterminates sickness and disease and eradicates it from the face of the earth. If God has his perfect way, that is exactly what will happen. Wow. Now, there's a thought higher than man's thoughts. There's a thought higher than churchdom. Hallelujah. Man. Okay, I'm going to give you an introduction. Yes, sir. No, but yeah. When the Lord gave the... I didn't finish reading the passage, did I? Let's finish reading it. Verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. Now, would you say that the Corinthian church was doing it unworthily? They were not doing it. They weren't doing it to remember him. And as I think back now to all, most of the, I mean, the best communion services I've ever had in my life were here where Dave would teach about it. But most of my life, it was just a ritual. It was just a form. It was just something that we'd, and it's not that we wouldn't remember. We'd remember a little bit, but not like what we're teaching now. But this is what they heard in the early church. And this is why every time they took it, if something was trying to attack them, they'd remember him and run that thing off like a scalded dog. Glory to God. Verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily. Now there it is again, not unworthy. But unworthily, not doing it to remember him, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Well, why? Not discerning the Lord's body. You're not remembering what he did and why he did it for this cause. What cause? Not discerning his body. Not understanding why he did what he did. not appropriating it when you take that bread. By his stripes, I was healed. This is his body broken for me. For me. With his stripes, I was healed. Bless God, any sickness trying to attack you, I run you off in Jesus' name. You leave. You cannot. You have no right on me whatsoever. See, the accuser of the brethren is always trying to tell you you deserve it. Because he points out every flaw and every thought, and every little thing. And if we went to Revelations right now, it talks about him that can, the accuser of the brethren, that he accuses the brethren before God day and night. Boy, that sounds like him. I woke up condemned. I didn't do nothing but sleep. I woke up condemned. Yeah. Having dreams and thoughts during the night. I didn't do nothing. One time Sue woke up mad at me. She had a dream about me doing something I didn't do, but didn't matter. Didn't matter I didn't do it. I wake up condemned. I didn't do nothing. And I know it's the devil, because sometimes he'll bring up old sins of mine. Yes. See, and God said when he forgave me, he threw all my sins in the sea of forgetfulness. Yeah. Apparently the devil kept a scrapbook. I'll lay there trying to sleep and it's just like page after page of every sin, every failure, wake up condemned. Now how do you overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb. How about this blood? How about the scourging post? How about the scourging post? That blood. No, I do not deserve sickness, whatever it is. I did deserve it. But he bore my sicknesses, carried my pains. He took the stripes already for my punishment. And with his stripes, I was healed. Accuser of the brethren, that's my testimony. I overcome by the blood of the Lamb. The word of my testimony, I love not my life unto the death, meaning I ain't quitting ever. I ain't quitting ever. That's it. That's the truth. I don't care what you see. I don't care what I see. I don't care what I feel. That's the truth. Now, verse 30, for this cause. For this cause. Again, I can't drive this home enough. Apparently, this is as far as we're going to get today. For this cause. Many, not a few, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now, that's just a nice way of saying they died too young. When the Lord gave instructions regarding the Lord's Supper, he said, as often as you do it, remember me. Do it in remembrance. They were to remember that the stripes he took during that Roman scourging was so they could be healed. They were to remember that the blood he shed on the cross was so they could be forgiven. Not remembering that it was his bearing the stripes of punishment on his back that provided healing for us. That's the cause. When we start doing communion correctly, I expect healing at every service. You don't have to wait. Now, I'll just tell you ahead of time, you don't have to wait. Smith Wigglesworth, you can read it in his books, he took communion every morning. Every morning. I may start doing that myself. Sue and I may, at least, you know, want to talk about it. People say, why don't we have more communion? I'm not interested in having more communion the way we've had them. Right. Amen? Amen? This gospel is the power of God. Even when it comes to communion. When we take communion, bless God, the power is going to flow. People are going to get healed all over the place. Now the devil is the oppressor. He will oppress even the Christian. See, he's a thief. You don't have all this. Yeah, you can open the door. Most of the time, though, he's just a thief. Thieves don't need your permission. That's what makes him a thief. He will oppress you. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. See, he's the oppressor, but you set him, Jesus sets him free. Well, Jesus is on the inside of you and he'll set you free. See? But the devil will oppress even the Christian unless the Christian remembers. That's what communion is all about. His body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. And when you're attacked with sickness and disease, remember Christ and his body broken for you. There is healing in communion if we take it in a worthy manner, remembering the stripes that were taken for our healing, remembering the blood shed for forgiveness of our sins.